And Lord, we do thank you for your great, unending, never failing, always ready, always present faithfulness. Your love is unending. Your faithfulness is unending. And it all flows out of your character, your holiness, your majesty, your eternality. And so we stand here in your presence this morning, Father, simply worshiping you, adoring you, because you are worthy. You are worthy not only of our songs and our music, but of our very lives. And so we bow our hearts, we humble our minds before you now, and ask that by your Spirit, who spoke these precious words to your children so many years ago, you would now write them onto our minds and into our hearts. Help us, Lord, however we have walked into this room, to be confronted with a new encounter with Jesus, to be amazed at his undying love and his constant faithfulness, and to experience what it means to be forgiven of our sins. So may the words of my mouth, the meditations of each one of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. For you are rock, you are our Redeemer, and we pray in your name, that beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. So good to see all of you this morning, and it's so nice to be able to come to church without wearing a coat, finally, in Michigan. I've been waiting for this, wondering if it was ever going to come this year, so I am so thankful, able to spend a whole day outside yesterday. Wow. Those of you who love the old hymns, we're having a hymn sing this evening. It's in your bulletins, but just wanted to mention it. 6 o'clock this evening, just an hour of hymns, not preaching and teaching and everything else, just a time of singing hymns. So certainly welcome you to come to that if you just, that's something that you enjoy a lot. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. We're still working our way through. We had a break last week as we focused on our Global Mission Fest and looked at God's call on our lives to be his witnesses. This morning we're back in Hebrews chapter 9. We had begun chapter 9 2 weeks ago looking at the first five verses, and if you remember, we had a diagram in the notes and we had it up on the screen, a diagram that sort of showed the tabernacle setup and how each of the implements in that setup pointed to one thing, that you cannot approach a holy God in worship unless there is holiness on your part as well. Sinful people cannot approach a holy God, and holiness is an absolute requirement for worship. This morning, we're going to be looking at the next verses, verses 6 down to verse 14, which helps us understand how we as sinners can then come into the presence of a holy God. I don't know how you've walked into this room this morning. I don't know what burdens you're carrying, what weights you're carrying, what things are on your mind. One of the things, though, that is one of the most beautiful things that God can give us is a clear conscience. Coming into his presence without worrying about things we've done, without trying to hide things from others, just a clear conscience in his presence. And yet, as human beings, it seems like it's pretty rare that we have a completely clear conscience. We know ourselves pretty well. We don't know ourselves nearly as well as the Lord knows us. So we see a lot of things in us that are not right, that we feel guilty about. The Lord sees far more than we even see. So how can we come into the presence of God with a clear conscience? A guilty conscience is devastating. A guilty conscience causes us to isolate ourselves from others. It causes us to hide certain parts of ourselves, sometimes even from people closest to us, maybe even our family, maybe even our spouse. We don't want them to see something that's inside. Guilty consciences not only cause us to withdraw from people and isolate unto ourselves, but they can cause severe physical illness. There was a man who told the story that I read this week of growing up in a home with his mother, and it was sort of traumatic because multiple times during his childhood and adolescence, his mother had to check herself into a psychiatric ward. She had severe depression, severe mental challenges. And so over and over again during his adolescence, she would be in a mental ward for a period of time, and he would have to try to make things work, and then she would come back home, but things wouldn't get better, and she'd be back in. One day, when he was a young adult, 22 years old, he said, "My mother said, I need to tell you something that I have not told you your whole life. The man that you think is your father is not your real father. Your real father is another man who lives in this community that I had an affair with. And I am so sorry." Well, you can imagine what that young man now had to deal with as a 22-year-old trying to re-understand his own personal identity, trying to understand everything that I've believed now must be wrong to this point. Who am I really? As he told the story, he said, I made it through that time. But here's what's amazing to me. He says, I look back. After my mother told me the truth, she never once went back into a psychiatric clinic. It had plagued her. It had devastated her. It had taken her down for years, that sense of guilt. The National Institute of Health just last month released a study of a nationwide study in a certain nation in Europe of adults dealing with how guilt may impact physical illness. And the results of that study are stunning. They said those individuals who had high feelings of guilt were likely to suffer from chronic disease. And then they list the diseases that were found: arthritis, back pain, cardiovascular disease, asthma, cancer, depression, and anxiety. They said the strongest correlation between guilt and physical disease was cancer. Wow. Guilt can be devastating, and yet far more important than how guilt impacts our physical lives and our mental well-being is how it absolutely shatters our relationship with God. The first five verses of chapter 9 told us that you can't come into the presence of a holy God unless you're holy. And it's that sense of guilt that causes us to wonder, how can I ever come into God's presence? Maybe you've walked into this room this morning carrying some guilt. Guilt that you're not sure what to do with, you're not sure how to handle, and you come into God's presence, and yet that quiet, hidden weight is still there in your soul. The verses we're going to look at, beginning with verse 6, tell us that a pure conscience is required if we're going to come before a holy God. But these verses also give us the solution to that challenge. If you have your Bibles open, if you'd read with me, we're going to read the first paragraph of this section, beginning with verse 6. These preparations, speaking about all the preparations in the tabernacle that point to the necessity to come before a holy God with holiness, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, that's the holy place, performing their ritual duties. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. They did that every day. But into the second, that's the Holy of Holies, into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood. That is central. He could never enter into the Holy of Holies without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is standing, which is symbolic for the present age. He's saying as long as the tabernacle was the place of worship, and you made your way in by first being confronted with that big altar and then the laver for purification of the priests and then into the holy place, but the priests dare not go into the Holy of Holies, and there right in front of that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies is another altar. That was there as a reminder that access was not yet there. It was not yet open. Then verse 9, halfway through, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Could not give you a clear conscience. But they only dealt with food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. There was an unmet need. And that unmet need from this old covenant, this old sacrificial system, was a clear conscience for worship. It could not give you a clear conscience. The evidence of that was clear on the Day of Atonement, which had to be repeated every single year. Every single year, the high priest had to offer sacrifices. There had to be blood spilled. He would offer a bull for his own sins and the sins of his family. He would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Remember, the mercy seat was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. Then he would take two goats for the people of Israel, and we're told here specifically it covered their unintentional sins, the sins they didn't mean to do, they didn't realize. When they realized they had done a sin, they would bring an offering to that big altar out front, but this is for the unintentional sins as well. Two goats, why two? One of them would be slaughtered, the blood would be taken once again into the Holy of Holies and would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, asking God for forgiveness. The other one, the high priest would lay his hands on the head and would symbolically place the sins of the nation on that goat, and then it would be sent out into the wilderness as if it was carrying the sins of the people away. But it had to be repeated year after year after year after year. Access to God's presence was not yet open, verse 8 tells us. And it was a reminder to the people that every year they had to go through this ritual, this process, over and over and over again. The veil remained between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. The people who were not priests were not even allowed into the holy place. And so what could they do? They went through all kinds of rituals and rites and sacrifices. But it provided external purification only. Look at verse 10. These things deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, for the outside. Just regulations for the body. They were imposed until a time of Reformation when Jesus would change everything. If you look down to verse 13, we're going to get there in a minute, but look down at verse 13. It talks about how this is just for external purposes. If the blood of goats and bulls, that was for the Day of Atonement, and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, only the flesh, only external. Now, what's this thing about a heifer and its ashes? If you go to Numbers chapter 19, in Numbers chapter 19, Aaron was told that he was to take a pure, without blemish, heifer, red heifer, take it outside the camp, slaughter it, burn it completely, collect the ashes and keep them. And then when somebody during that year had been contaminated by touching a dead body, they were considered unclean. They had to go through a week-long process to become clean, and part of that process was to come to the priests, and the priests would take some of those ashes from that red heifer, mix them with water, and sprinkle them on the person. It was part of the process for purification, but it was only for the external. It couldn't reach to their conscience. It could never remove their sense of guilt and their sense of sin. They all awaited a time of reformation, the end of verse 10. A time when everything would be done anew, when there would be a new covenant, which we've already been introduced to in chapter 7 of Hebrews, this new reformation that only Jesus could bring. And so then we come to verse 11. But when Christ appeared, that is, if you were to read that in the original language, that is the sharpest contrast that they can use grammatically. Actually, Christ is the very first word. Christ. But when he appeared, when Christ appeared as high priest, it's not talking about Jesus' birth as a baby in a manger. It's talking about when he appeared in heaven before his father as high priest. Remember, all of Hebrews has been pointing to the high priesthood of Jesus. When Jesus presents himself in heaven, having died for our sins, having been buried and risen again from the dead, when he appears before the Father in heaven as our high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, remember we've seen that in chapter 8, Jesus goes into a perfect tent, which is heaven itself, the very presence of God. The tabernacle, the temple were just a picture of the reality that is still in heaven. Jesus is there as our high priest. Verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There is a means for this reformation. Verse 10 ended, waiting until the time of reformation, when you'd go beyond cleansing the external through all the rituals and actually reach the heart. Brothers and sisters, think of how many people are trying to feel better, and one of the ways they feel better about themselves is doing religious things. Every single religion that is found on earth has all kinds of rituals. It may be meditation processes, it may be fasting, it may be a certain number of times you've got to pray every day, it may be you've got to give a certain amount of alms, you have to offer sacrifices. Every religion has all of these rituals that can do nothing for the heart, nothing to remove the sense of guilt. And even the Old Testament covenant, because of the sins of the people, was a constant reminder that they needed more. And so verse 10 ends with this promise that one day there would come a time of reformation where the conscience would actually be cleansed and be made pure. Christ, but when he appeared in heaven as our high priest in that real sanctuary, not a symbol, not a picture of one, he came once and for all. And how did he come? Just as the high priest entered into the holy place with blood. He could not go without carrying blood with him. Blood which represented the life of an animal that had died in the place of these people. Jesus didn't enter with the blood of goats or calves, but by the means of his own blood. The blood of Jesus. Now it's important to notice that Jesus doesn't offer a sacrifice for his own sins like Aaron had to. He'd had no sin. And that's why his blood is sufficient once and for all, securing for us an eternal redemption. His blood purifies far deeper than just the body. It's the very blood of Jesus that is our hope. There are churches today that are ashamed to speak about the blood of Christ. But as we're going to see next week in the next passage, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Our life is in our blood. You can lose an arm and stay alive. You can lose lots of limbs and stay alive. But if you're drained of your blood, you have no life. The wages of sin is death. So blood must be shed. Jesus shed his blood. The crucifixion story does not hide the blood of Jesus. It started spilling when they pushed those long 1.5-inch thorns into his brow. It poured down his back and his chest as they whipped him with a leather whip that had metal prongs on the end of it. And by the time Jesus was on the cross, he had already lost so much blood, he couldn't even carry the beam to the place where the cross was going to be placed. And then the final act was when the soldiers put a spear in his side and out came both water and blood. It's the shedding of blood that brings forgiveness of sins. Jesus entered into the most holy place by the means of his own blood. Verse 14 is so important. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, we can fly by a passage like that without noticing that, yes, it's the blood of Christ that washes our sins away, that gives us a pure conscience. But all of the Godhead is involved in this. In one verse, people say, is the Trinity really in Scripture? Here's another place where in one verse, all three persons of the Trinity acting together to save you and to save me. Look at verse 14 again. How much more will the blood of Christ, that's Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, that's God the Father. All three persons of the Trinity, the whole Godhead working on our behalf to forgive us for our sins. But at the center of it is the blood of Jesus. A pure conscience is required if we are to come before a holy God. And a guilty conscience can only become a guiltless conscience by the blood of Jesus. And that's why every first Sunday of the month we celebrate the Lord's table. Jesus, when he sat with his disciples that night, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." In my blood. But Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthian church, reminded the Corinthians that we should not come to this Lord's table quickly without examining ourselves. Let me read for you his words, and then we're going to spend a moment just in quietness, worshiping, thanking Jesus that his blood forgives our sins, can give us a pure conscience, but also confessing anything that we have done. "Whoever therefore eats of this bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of our Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We're going to pause for just a moment, spend a moment in silent prayer, worshiping, thanking Jesus. If you have sin in your life, confess it to him. There's a reason we feel the guilt, because he wants us to turn to him. Only he can give us a clear conscience. And if you came in this morning, if you're a believer and you are going to take communion with us and you forgot to pick up a cup as you came in, feel free to just raise your hand or walk back there. We'll get you a cup. We want you to be able to participate during this moment. But let's spend just a moment in quietness before the Lord. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took a piece of bread. And as he gave it to his disciples, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took a cup. It was that Passover meal. This would have been the third cup of the Passover Seder, the cup of redemption. And Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we are so, so grateful that when you offered yourself once and for all, you shed your perfect blood, sinless, to bear our sins and to wash them away. And that when you purify us, it goes far beyond the exterior. You can remove our guilt. You can give us a pure conscience. Not because of anything we have done, but because you have paid the price for our sins. And in the place of our sins, you have granted us, credited to us, your righteousness, simply because we are trusting you. We look forward to the day when you will return and we will take this meal with you in glory. We can't imagine what that will be like. But until that day, we do this in worshipful remembrance of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we normally take a fellowship fund offering. We're going to do that, but I want us to finish this passage, and then we're going to take that fellowship fund offering. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 is so critical to this whole passage, this whole section we've been looking at. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How does he purify our conscience forever? Why don't we have to go back and feel guilty again and again and again? The Lord does allow us to have a sense of guilt when we sin, so that, as we see in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He wants us to maintain that clear relationship. But the salvation he has given us is not dependent on me being able to remember every single sin and go to him and ask for forgiveness. I would be in big trouble. I remember as a young boy, I thought that if I didn't ask for forgiveness for every single sin at that moment, if Jesus returned, I would go to hell. And I would walk around in the middle of a baseball game, in the middle of playing tag, and I would say, "Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me." It was all over, all the time. He has washed our sins away once and for all. And he has given us an eternal redemption. Look back at verse 12, the very last phrase. When he went into the heavenly holy of holies by means of his own blood, he secures for us an eternal redemption. That's the result of everything Jesus has done. It's an eternal redemption. It's paying for my sins. He created me. I belong to him. I had sinned. I would become a slave to sin. He bought me back, and he bought me back forever. No one can take us out of his hand. He didn't die to save us and then lose us. We are saved. We are secure. It's an eternal redemption. You know, we talked at the beginning about how a guilty conscience can cause physical ailments. Johns Hopkins released a study just last month, and this is what their study found. That a single act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards. I'm just reading from their report for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels, improving your sleep, reducing pain, blood pressure, anxiety, depression, stress, all of that simply by an act of forgiveness. We have, through Jesus' blood, an act of forgiveness that is forever. It's not just once and then you sin again and I'm going to have to do it again. It's an eternal redemption. Forgiveness goes so far beyond our physical health to our spiritual health. When guilt is gone, access to the presence of God is granted. That's why the veil is ripped from top to bottom. One doctor I read said, if I could dismiss half of my patients, if I could just look them in the eye and give them the assurance that they're forgiven. God looks at you, and if you have asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, he gives you the assurance that you're forgiven, not only for the sins you know, but as we're told earlier in this chapter, for the unintentional sins that were covered on the Day of Atonement. Every sin forgiven through Jesus. And that's why verse 14 tells us he does give us a pure conscience. He purifies our conscience. The ravages of a guilty conscience can be gone. All of that guilt can be laid aside. We can walk with freedom before God because, not because we're perfect, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Forgiveness changes everything. Have you experienced the forgiveness of Jesus? Have you walked in the forgiveness of Jesus? There's a little boy who was visiting his grandparents with his sister during the summertime. And as they went for several days to be with grandma and grandpa, it was on a farm, and he got his first slingshot. So he went out in the woods behind the fields, and he was shooting at everything he could, and he was missing everything he shot at. He walked back to the farmhouse, and on the way, he sees his grandma's pet duck going across the lawn, and he's missing everything, so he just shoots at it, and he hits it, and it died. He carried the dead duck behind the house and hid it in the wood pile. And then as he turns around, he sees his sister watching him. They went in for lunch, and as they ate lunch, grandma says to Susie, I want you to help me with dishes. And Susie says, oh no, Johnny told me he wants to help you. And as she walks by, she said, remember the duck. Then later in the afternoon, Grandpa says, I want to take you kids fishing. And Grandma says, but I need Susie here to help me make dinner. Oh no, Grandma, Johnny said he wants to do that tonight. Remember the duck. For several days, Johnny did all of his chores and Susie's. And finally, Johnny was tired of it. He was worn out. He said to Grandma, the other day, by mistake, I was missing everything with my slingshot. I shot it at your duck and I killed it. And I hid it in the wood pile. His grandma says, Johnny, I know. I was standing right here at the window. I saw. I was wondering how long you would let Susie make a slave of you. But I forgave you. How long do we let sin make a slave of us when Jesus says, I've forgiven you. I've seen it all. But I paid for it all. He offers us a pure conscience so that, verse 14 ends with these words, we can serve the living God. We move from dead works, trying to prove our worthiness, which we can never prove, to serving the living God. In response to all Jesus has done for us, in response to what we celebrate at the Lord's table, are you serving him? How are you serving him? Not to prove anything to him, not to make him happy. Are there opportunities here in the church to work with our children and our youth ministries and to work out in the cafe, to welcome people on a Sunday morning? Are you serving him? Are you serving him in your neighborhood by serving your neighbors, by loving them, by helping your elderly neighbors? Are you serving him by what we looked at last week, being a witness, by sharing Jesus boldly without fear? You see, that's the response Remember, 2 weeks ago we said we are priests and we can serve in that holy place. We are the light. We represent the bread of the world. We are offering prayers on that altar of incense. We constantly are offering prayers to the Lord. We are priests. And as priests, we are to serve him in this world. That is how we say thank you. The only way we can have a pure conscience is by the blood of Christ. A pure conscience is required if we're going to come before the presence of a holy God. And the only way a guilty conscience can become a guiltless conscience is by Jesus' blood. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you wash our sins away, not temporarily, not for a little bit, but completely forever. We are so thankful that you can give us a completely pure, perfected conscience. Not because we have no sin, not because we never sinned, but because it has been washed away. And you know every sin, and you look at us and you say, I forgive you. Help us not to hide it. Help us to be open and honest with you because you've already forgiven us. And help us to serve you with joy. And even now as we take our fellowship fund offering, just some of the abundance you've given to us so that we can share it with those in our body who are hurting. Help us to do this not to please you, not to get anything from you, but just to say thank you as a way of serving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.